grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our theme for Advent and Christmas this year has been welcome, welcome, and we've been working through a series of sermons around that theme, and today's is entitled Welcome the Unwelcome One. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of great joy announced by the angels to the shepherds in that field near Bethlehem. We pray that that same good news would come to rest upon us this day as we meditate on your word, that you would send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in faith and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas Day is one of those days in our culture, perhaps the day in our culture, when our abilities in the art of hospitality are put on show and sometimes put to the test. Our culinary skills, our willingness to serve and be served, our generosity of spirit. For many people in these days, though not all of course, welcome others into their homes and are welcomed into the homes of others for Christmas meals and for Christmas celebrations. What kind of welcome do you give, I wonder? What kind of welcome do you receive? Uncle Frank, it's great to see you. Come in, take a load off, sit down. Can I get you anything? Is that the kind of welcome you give? Uncle Frank, doors open, we're round the back. Is that the kind of welcome you give? Uncle Frank, we didn't think you'd come. It's all right, I'm sure we can find another chair. Just stand over there, don't touch anything, Uncle Frank. What kind of welcome do you give? What kind of welcome do you receive? Christmas, of course, is first and foremost not about how we welcome each other, although that's important, but how we welcome Christ into our midst. So that's what I want to talk to you about today, based on John 1, 1 to 14. And three parts today: the initial reception, the subsequent rejection, and the lasting invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about Christmas, most of us think about the initial reception of Jesus as a baby born at Bethlehem. And so we should, because that's at the center of the celebration. Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men bringing their gifts. Initially, Jesus Christ received a warm welcome, at least by some, on that first Christmas. In many ways, it was a wonderful occasion and a warm welcome and an open door and an excited scene and a beautiful beginning that we hear about on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Now, today we heard it from a different account. We heard it from the Nativity according to St. John. And if any of you read the Weekend Australian, last weekend Greg Sheraton talked about how knowing John's Gospel is a question of cultural literacy for us. Everyone should know it. He talked about how it should be on curriculums in schools and universities across the country. And he finished by saying this: isn't it worth knowing something of the story that is at the heart of our civilization? Good on you, Greg. Don't read that too often in our newspapers. What John does in his gospel is to zoom the camera back on the events of Jesus' birth, to pan out for a moment and say, the moment is significant, but look at what came before and look at what happened after. Because it's not until you see it in its scope that you really see it. And so that's the beauty of the Nativity according to St. John. He shows us its relevance throughout time and space and history and culture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You could say John comes off a long run, if you like a cricket analogy. John comes off a long run, right? He reaches a long way back to show us the beginnings of the baby born in the hay. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The picture we get of Jesus in John's gospel is the Word of life, the author of life, who at one point in the life of that world enters the drama of that world. If you're familiar with the C.S. Lewis illustration of God as the author of life, and the only way the characters in the story of life can get to know about life and about their place and their purpose in that life is if the author should write himself into the story. And that's what happens at Christmas time. God writes himself into the drama of life in this world. We're reminded by John that we have a God who refuses to stay at a distance, who refuses to not get his hands dirty, but comes into our world and comes very near indeed to us. Imagine it like this. You're part of a book club or a discussion group, and you're sitting around discussing Romeo and Juliet. And everyone has their opinions and their ideas about Romeo and Juliet and the plot and the point and the characters and why they're like they are and all sorts of things. And everyone's opinion, we say, is equally valid, and they're able to voice it. And as long as they support it with some evidence, we listen. But now imagine that Shakespeare himself walks into the room and starts talking about Romeo and Juliet. Well, actually, this was the point I had in mind, and this was the plot I was trying to develop, and this is why this character is like this and that one's like that. Now, would you turn to Shakespeare and say, "Nah, sorry, Mr. Shakespeare, I think you're off. That's just your opinion. Do you have any evidence to back that up?" If he's the author, he's the author. And his word carries great weight and great authority and deserves to be listened to because he wrote it, he created it. And so we should hang on every word that he has to speak about it. So too with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the book club of this world. We would be crazy to not listen to him, to not think about what he has to say to us about the world he has made. John goes on, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." An initial reception, but a subsequent rejection. This was the path our Lord walked. This was the difficulty of his life. And it's interesting that John's gospel starts in such a high note, such a beautiful beginning. And then all of a sudden it hits this brick wall, and his own people did not receive him. You know that rejection is a horrible thing. And being excluded is a horrible thing. And being on the outside is a really difficult thing. And in no way more so than when it is our own who have rejected us. You know, you can be rejected by a stranger, and maybe it doesn't hurt quite so badly. You know, if a stranger says to you, "I don't really like you, and I don't really want anything to do with you," you might think, okay, we didn't really have anything to do with each other anyway. But if someone who's close to you, if a parent, if a spouse, if a child says that kind of thing to you, that hurts. That hurts deeply. He came to his own. These were his own people, his own creation, his own world, his own type, his own kind, whatever you want to call them. And they did not receive him. Imagine the hurt of that. You know, you plan out your Christmas and you think, I'll go and I'll be with family. They're the people closest to me, you know. They're the group of people that I can rely on. They'll accept me, they'll welcome me in, whatever's happened, whatever's gone on in our past. And you get there and you find a closed door. Just imagine the hurt. Some of you don't have to imagine it because you live it. This is the rejection that our Lord faced when he stepped foot in the world that he had first helped to create. It's as though we like the story of the baby in the manger. There's a beauty there and a joy and a wonder. And we experience that in the angels and the shepherds, and it's a glad scene. But then at some point in our life, the rubber hits the road when he starts telling us a few home truths. And we have the option of turning to him and saying, "Sorry, Mr. Shakespeare, we really don't think you know anything about Romeo and Juliet." Or of listening to him and what he has to say about us and our lives. Pastor Tim Keller once said, "It's a strange thing, you know, we can't live with him and we can't live without him. We search for meaning and purpose in our lives and direction and wisdom and help, and when he stands at the door and knocks, we so often choose not to open it." John goes on, and yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The lasting invitation that I hear in the opening of the Gospel of John is an invitation of grace. And it's an invitation that says, "I know the hardness of your hearts because I experienced it firsthand. And I know the difficulty of your lives because I lived one of them. And I know the errors of your ways because I see them. And yet the word I want for you is a word of invitation and grace forever. A word that says the door to my house is always open. And you can always come. And you can always hear. And you can always receive. And you can always dine with me." This is the lasting invitation of God in today's reading. Notice then that Christmas is not just about gazing at the child, but it's about becoming a child and experiencing all the rights and privileges and joys of being a child of God. It's not just about witnessing him as a child, it's about knowing that we are children of God. And all the joy that can bring into our lives. You know, according to John, the way we take up that invitation is so very simple. It's by faith, by believing in his name. And John says, "These things are written that you may believe. These things are written that you may believe he is the Christ, and that by believing you would have life in his name." The invitation of God is an invitation to no less than life itself. A different kind of life than we usually think of. A different quality of life than we usually imagine. This is life with God. This is life lived in harmony with him. And therefore a peace that overflows into our daily experiences and lives and relationships. The Message translation of the Bible describes this as God making us our true selves, our child of God selves, the selves he created and designed us to be and always wanted us to be and is now recreating us into. Through Jesus Christ, his initial reception, subsequent rejection, and lasting invitation, God holds out an offer to us. And it's an offer that's too good to refuse. It's an offer that's too good to turn away from. You know, we don't have a God who just yells out, you know, "I'm round the back, come find me." We have a God who comes running to the door. We have a God who comes with open arms to greet us, who says, "I am so, so glad you're here. I'm so glad you've come. You don't know the preparations I've been making for you. Come in, please come in. I know you've been running. Rest a while. I know you've been carrying a heavy load. Put it down over here by this cross. I know what's been on your heart and mind. Why don't you tell me a bit more about it? I know you've been crying. Let me wipe your eyes. I know you're hungry. Take and eat. I know you're thirsty, take and drink. This is all for you. It's all for you, my child." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. It is the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May his grace and truth be your grace and truth this day. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of Christmas, the celebration of the birth of your Son Jesus at Bethlehem. But Lord, we can't see Christmas without seeing the rest of his life in full view and the difficulty and the rejection he suffered at the hands of human beings. And yet you hold out to us a gracious offer and an invitation that is forever, in which you invite us into your life, into your home, to live our lives together with you. Lord, help us to take up that offer and to come when you call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.